Very good. Proverbs chapter 2 is our focus this morning. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. And I want to read down through verse 11. Hyperbole, yes. I think, or simile, or something like of that nature.
It may not be technically accurate, but it gets meaning
wrong. It's a picture of a reality that it's meant to picture what actually happens to us in a way that we understand it and see it pretty clear.
Especially in Psalms and Proverbs.
Yeah. Right. It's the difference between Jesus saying you should not build your house on the sand, but on the rock. That's true. All right.
I don't know where he was.
It could be. Yeah.
Sinking sand. Yeah. Someone should be pulled in the wrong direction too. Someone should be.
Spiritual death is not the only picture we have in the scripture of our. We have bondage, we have mire, we have clay, we have insensibility. We have lots of ways to think about being lost. So, all right. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7 says, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for your word to us that is so rich and so brilliant in the way that you picture to us so much of our own lives, so much of how we understand our purpose, our meaning, the reason we're here, so much that you show us in ways that we understand the truth that you are telling to us. Father, we thank you for that because we are a people who, as your creatures, are finite in our understanding. We need you to deal with us this way. We need you to show us your truth in a way that we can comprehend, not just in one way, but in many ways. And that's one reason we should value and treasure the book of Proverbs, certainly, but all of Scripture, because you are not just a monolithic, one word speaking God, but you have spoken clearly in so many ways. And that's your grace to us, that we can see as your children. We can comprehend and understand. And we do that in not just a way that we understand with our mind, but we know how to live. We know what to do, what you expect of us because of your word. And we, above all people, are richly blessed in that way. And it's for that purpose that we've gathered this morning to hear a word from you, to hear your truth, and to have it challenge us and to have it speak to our circumstances in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can respond in the right way, but in a way that shows your truth to others as we live in this life. And I pray, Father, that's what you'll do this morning. You'll challenge us to see our own selves in the light of your word and live in such a way that we not only honor you and acknowledge you and give thanks to you because you've saved us as the only one who can save us, but we do it in a way that as we live, others see what you've done in our life. So I pray that you would help us to see that from this passage this morning. And help us not only to see it, but also to live it out, because you're the one who's enabled us by your Spirit to live what we know from your truth. Thank you, Father, for this body of brethren that you've gathered here this morning. And I pray your richest blessings on each of us, that you would meet each one of us at the point of our need, but also help us to live our lives for your glory and only for your glory. We love you for your goodness. We love you for your grace. We love you for your kindness to us. We love you for your pardoning and your eternity. And all this is summed up in Christ and so much more. And we pray in his name for his sake. Amen. Well, we began looking last week at this idea of God storing up sound wisdom for the upright there in verse 7. And it says he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And I would remind you that all of what he's saying now, I guess you could say on this side of verse 6, ought to be seen as the result of communing with God, spending time with him in his word, listening to his voice, asking him for truth, seeking for wisdom. All that we've said in the past several weeks, beginning in verse 1 down through that verse, that he gives wisdom. He's inclined to give it. He wants to give it. It's his purpose to give it. And it's from his mouth that it comes. It's in the moment of spending communion, fellowship with him around his word that he gives it. And I pray that you saw last week that often it's in the heat of what we're experiencing. It's not just that we go to the scripture, appropriate his words, and then go out and live. But as we spend time with him, we find ourselves so transformed that even when we face the hard things of life, he is there speaking truth into our minds, giving us the words we need, showing us the way that we're to go, guiding our paths. That's really what's happening and what's being described here in Proverbs 2. And I suggest that all of the Proverbs and all of Scripture exist for that purpose, for you and I who are Christians. That as Christians, we have his word, access to his word, access through Christ, confidence in him, so that we know how to live our lives in the full and abundance, depending on him, looking to him, so that others understand and see the difference in who we are. It's one of the great, one of the great difficulties of the modern church and the modern teaching of easy grace. All you need is the love of God. And if you sense that you're loved by God, you're okay. Just yield yourself to him and then go along your way and live your life. There ought to be no change, no difference. You're under his grace. Everything's okay with you. You've prayed a prayer. You've asked him into your heart. You're good with God. And almost it seems nothing else mattered. No, the truth is God saved us through Christ to make us a people for his own possession, to cleanse us, to wash us, to perfect us, to put us on display as a matter of his glory. And the Proverbs and all of Scripture are here for that purpose. That we not just read and study, but that we read and study and commune with our God and our Master. And it shows up in our life. And I would even say that if it is not showing up in your life, then go look at your life. Examine yourself. See whether he's done the work of grace in your life or not. What he gives us as we share life with him comes, what we're going to see this morning, in a preserving and a protecting way. And it's there in abundance, but it's not there for us alone. That's what I want us to see. He does give his word. We do commune and fellowship with him in his word so that he preserves us. He protects us. And it's in abundance, but not merely for ourselves. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So we're meant to see, we're meant to understand that his storing up wisdom is a way that he shields us and causes us to walk in integrity. And then verse 8 says, guarding the paths of justice and preserving the way of his godly ones. That's what he's after in giving us these words. The word shield in verse 7 gives us the image of someone watching as a warrior would watch, would be on guard. Here's a soldier. He is in the midst of the battlefield, and we as Christians on this earth are in the midst of the battlefield, in the midst of battle. And it says that his words, communing with him, is given to shield us as a soldier keeps attention, keeps his mind, keeps his focus and his sight on what's going on in the battlefield. His wisdom shields us as a warrior. And it's not only that he watches and keeps a lookout for what's going on around us, but it's that he's prepared to fight against whatever comes to threaten us. That's what we're meant to see here. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And I get that image of a warrior who is prepared. He's trained. He's ready. He is waiting. He has everything he needs. He's familiar with the battle. He knows the tactics. He knows how to fight. And he's watching. And he's on guard. The scripture says that wisdom is that for us. Sound wisdom, that which keeps us right. It supports us as the justified people of God. That serves as a shield. And you should understand that it's not only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in their persons who protect us, but he's given us his word to also shield. And the more familiar you are with the truth of God in his word, the better you are prepared to encounter whatever comes in your life. In fact, those words are given for that very purpose. They prepare you. They familiarize you with life. They show you how to deal with what's next. His wisdom shields you. But notice in verse 8, it says, his wisdom is guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. His truth, the word of God, is given not only to be communion for us with our Savior, but is also given in a way that protects, as we've seen, but also preserves. He says that he is guarding, again, the same word, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. And the word guard here in verse 8 is the same word, as I said. It's in verse 7, shield. And it's to keep as a warrior, alert and attentive. It's military leaders keeping watch. And if that's true, then how much better is God, who gave his word for this very purpose, keeping watch over you by giving his word and understanding and discernment and all these things? But it says that he preserves, verse 8, he's preserving the way of his godly ones. And it's the sense that he's saying, as he gives us his word to watch and to guard and to keep us and protect us, he's also preserving us. It makes sense, doesn't it? That the soldier who is prepared for battle and keeps attention and alert through whatever comes on the battlefield, he not only guards, but he preserves his life through the war. And that's exactly what happens to us as we yield to his word, but only as we yield to his word, only as we spend the time seeking and digging and treasuring and all that we've talked about in the past. We are preserved, and God is seen as preserving his godly ones. Not only, as I've already said, does he come himself and fight for us, and he gives his angels for that, but he also preserves by his word. This is one of the richest, best, most defensive, powerful ways that we have to stand in this life. Familiarity and love for the Word of God. So I say to you, why do we disregard it so easily? Why are we so quick to push it aside? Why are we so quick to give maybe a wink at it and then go on to the rest of the day, the subjects that we want to look at, that our flesh is calling us to? Well, my friends, you and I, who stand upright, justified by God's own hand, in right relation with Him, we need to be on guard ourselves. We need to do whatever it takes to discipline our lives and our hearts and our minds to God's Word. It is life and death. Everything else is going to fade. It is going away. It will not last, but the Word of God stands forever. And we need to expend whatever amount of time and effort it takes to go and to read and to study and to set the course of our mind according to what God has said, not what we think is right or what the world says. I know that's not the path of your life, that you want to do things right in the world. You want to do things right by God. You want to follow His words and obey His commands. But this is the only way it happens. And as we do that very thing, we find that God is preserving and protecting and guiding and giving us exactly what we need. In verse 8 there says, He preserves the way of His godly ones. The word preserves there is a word that is used often in gardening to illustrate planting a hedge or a fence or some protection around what is valuable, the garden itself. Whether it's something you're eating, you're planning to eat, you want it to produce fully and abundantly for the health of your body, or whether it's flowers or some designed pattern, it's something of value and weightiness and you want to protect it, so you put a fence around it. My mom and dad, I talked to my dad last night, or yesterday rather, and as you know, they've been having problems with the hogs coming into this backyard and digging it up and leaving it where it's, you know, it needs to be almost plowed over and packed down to restart a yard. But, you know, he knows the only answer to his problem really is to put up a fence. And in putting up a fence, he will preserve the integrity of his yard. That's a good example. That's what happens in us as we read and study and are commanded to follow after God's words. God Himself does that. So He shields us and He preserves the course of our life. Notice again in verse 7. It says He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. The New American Standard has in italics, He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. But you could read it more accurately like this. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield to those who walk in integrity. And it gives the picture that I've already given you, that it's not just His words that He gives us to know how to do the next thing, how to live the right way, but it's He Himself working in His words as a shield to guard the integrity of our life. And it's that He's called us to follow Him, listening to His words, loving Him, serving others. And as we do that, we need lives that are level, sound, smooth. That's what He's describing here. And He Himself does that for us by His Word. In other words, His words and His communion with Him shield us. And God keeps watch like that soldier to fight for us. And He does that for us, for us as His children. John chapter 14, verse 23 says this, if anyone loves me, then he will keep my word. And he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on and he says, and my Father will love him and he will come to him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's amazing. That is the God of creation, the one who spoke all things into existence, telling His people that not only does He love us enough to send His Christ and to send him at the hands of brutal, murderous men to die on our behalf. But as we are justified by faith in him and through him, he himself comes and takes up residence in us. But how does he do that? He does that through his word. If anyone loves me, if we love him, if you love Christ, if you love God who sent his Christ, then you will keep his word, which means you will know his word. You will desire his word. And the reciprocal will be the Father will love you and he will come to you and he will make his abode with you. He will take up residence. Now we know that he's already shed his love on you. He has already shed his love on you. So it's not that we earn that love. It's simply that we see it's a relationship, fellowship and communion with our Father. And he comes in this way. He makes our soul the abode of his existence, his life. He lives in us. John 15, verse 7 through 11 says this. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And Jesus there is saying, in much the same way as he did in John 14, that if you abide in me, if your heart and your mind and your soul are centered on the Christ of our salvation, and if his words are the core of your existence, then you ask whatever you wish. He says, my Father is glorified in this. God, our Father, is glorified in the fact that we yield everything else in our life for the purpose of knowing his word and pleasing him. He's glorified in this, that you bear much fruit is what he says. And the only way that you will bear fruit in your life as a Christian is if your life as a Christian is centered on the word of God, words that he says, words that he's given us, that shape and conform our life for the purpose of his glory. And he says, in doing so, in bearing much fruit, you will what? Prove that you are my disciples. And for those of you here this morning, myself included, probably all of us, who from time to time have a propensity to doubt the work of God in our life, that's hope for assurance right there. He says, get busy, go to the Word, stay in his Word, live in his Word, live his Word, breathe his Word, and you will bear much fruit, and there will be the proof that you are his children. Because you can't spend time thinking and reading in the Word of God and not be changed. You cannot spend time as a Christian thinking and studying the Word of God and not be transformed. The world is full of people who make it a habit to read the Scripture, but their lives are no different because there is no spiritual life there. But you, Christ in you, reading his Word and studying his Word is for the transformation of your soul, and it will produce fruit. And there will be the proof of your discipleship. Verse 9 there in John 15 says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. He says, I've come to save you so that you would hear his word, see his word, live in his word, in fellowship with him, and you will stay there. And it will be productive of fruit on in this life and glory in eternity. So we need to understand this. And I think, in many ways, we understand. We have an intellectual understanding of the connection between God and his word and our fellowship with him and how we live. After all these years, how could we not have an understanding of that? But we're at a point where we need to see ourselves going deeper, going further, making that fellowship and communion with Him the very center and core for why we live. I was talking texting with Micah yesterday about just, you know, things, just life that he's encountering there in the military as he's waiting for the next training. And he mentioned that someone in his group had started a Bible study. And we've been praying for other believers to come up along, you know, come into his path and sound fellowship with other believers. And he said a soldier in the middle of the night woke up and said, "I think I need to start a Bible study." So he got some material, and Micah sent it to me, and I looked it up and you know, just to check it out, and said, "Yeah, I think this would probably be good. Just take everything back to the scripture and judge it that way." And I was talking with him about that and how there's a very small group that have come to this Bible study. But one of the things that we talked about was memorizing scripture. And I was talking to him about all the creeds and the sayings that you say in the army. You know, there's the soldier's creed and all the graduations that we've been to. He says this long, big old long, huge pile of words. And then there's the army song that they learn they have to sing. And then there's the airborne creed and the ranger creed and all these things. And I said, "How in the world did you do all that?" He said, "Well, you get up in the morning, you say it to yourself. In formation, you say it to yourself. You say it again, you say it again, you say it again, you say it again, you say it again. It's the center of your life." And I said, "Well, you know what? We need to do that when it comes to memorizing scripture. We need to get up in the morning and say it to ourselves. We need to write it out on cards, write it on paper, write it on the wall." And I'm the world's worst about memorizing things. But I'm determined in my own life to get to the wisdom, the protecting, preserving power of His Word in my life. And it's only going to come in this way, with discipline, this kind of discipline. We jokingly said, "Yeah, every time you mess up on the soldier's creed or whatever, they give you motivation. You do push-ups." And I said, "Hey, that's a good idea. Every time you mess up a verse, you do push-ups." And I said, "Ha, ha, ha." I said, "No, that wouldn't work. It's all by grace, right?" He said, "Yes, amen. That's a good thing." But isn't that the case that we need? I mean, how many of us expend that kind of effort to memorize the Word of God? It's important for a soldier to know his purpose, right? We want him to know those things. This is my mission. This is my goal. But why don't we as Christians know our mission and live our mission to that degree? We ought to. We need to. Not to the point that we do push-ups, but that we discipline ourselves. Because we stand upright in right relationship with the God of the ages. And He saved us for a purpose. Not to make us comfortable. Not to make us happy. Not to help us live fulfilled lives. Not to make our children be raised properly. But so that we, in living our lives surrendered to Him, bring glory to His name. We're preparing in these moments for glory. I mean, don't think that you're going to get to heaven and you'll have no further need for the Word of God. He says the Word of God lives forever. It endures forever. It is always with us. And in heaven, we will shape our lives. They will be shaped around what He said to us already and around the person of the Son. Well, His words and His communion with Him guard and preserve He says, the course of our life, how we live. Look at verse 8 again. It says, guarding the paths of justice. That is his wisdom. He stores up wisdom for guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. He preserves the way of his godly ones and paths of justice. Well, that does not simply mean that we just live in the right way. There's something more than going on here than just he saves us, gives us his word so we know how to live. It's a path of justice and it's a way, the course of the godly ones. Verse 9 says this, that we will discern through this process, we will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. And those three words in the beginning of that verse are in essence the same thing. They're different words, but they have the same meaning, the meaning of straightness or rightness. But they're also words that deal with or show us how we live with others or towards others. There's a lot of talk in our day, not so much about righteousness, but about justice. And in our day, we have the phenomenon of the social justice warriors. And if you listen to those people tell what they mean, what they believe, what they're describing is something altogether different than what is described in the scripture. Their notion of justice is that this person or this group believes this thing about themselves, and the just thing to do is to give them what they believe about themselves. To give them, let them believe what they believe. And for you to deal in any other way but accepting and putting the stamp of approval on their life is injustice, is not right, is bigotry, and so forth and so on. We know that. You see what I'm saying? So they have co-opted language like we find here in Proverbs and all throughout the scripture, the justice of God, and they have made it to bend to their own definition of themselves. So social justice is, he thinks this is right. He wants to do this. He loves this. Who are you to question? That's what the world's idea of justice is. That's not what Solomon is talking about here. That's not what God talks about, indeed, through all of his scripture when he refers to justice. But it says that this fellowship with God, words from his mouth, wisdom that he stores up for the upright, produces righteousness, justice, and equity. So what is he saying here? Well, this is God guarding the steps of our life. This is what he produces in us. These are the decisions that we make concerning the questions of life. When we face issues in the heat of our life, the heat of our existence, where the rubber meets the road, we want to see righteousness, justice, and equity begin to show up. These characteristics, which we ought to possess as Christians, that which God has produced and is producing in us, but also how those character traits are seen by others. That's what he's getting after here, I think. Let me say it this way. As Christians, God is in us. He is working in us to produce righteousness, right? He says we are being prepared to see God, and we will not see God without holiness, without righteousness. He is also producing in us justice, that we have a sense and a way and the mind and the spirit to tell what is right in life, in the world. He's also producing in us equity. These are characteristics that every Christian will possess as a Christian. That's what he's doing in us. But righteousness, justice, and equity are not just those characteristics, they're not just attributes that he produces in us. They are how we deal with those around us. Let's face it, we live our lives, don't we, bumping into, rubbing shoulders with everyone else in the world, don't we? And as we encounter others, maybe our employees or our employers or our friends or the person across the street or our sons and daughters, our parents, whoever there is in the world that we could call our neighbor, as we encounter those people, he is producing in our life through his word how we are to interact with them. So we deal with our neighbor, and we ought to deal in righteousness. We ought to be straight shooters, is what he's saying. He uses that word upright in verse 7. He is storing up sound wisdom for the upright. That is a reference to those who have been declared righteous, justified, made to stand straight, upright before God. That's what upright is there. It's not that we work and we study his word and when we do good things and then he accepts us for good. No, he's done a work in us. He's made us to stand upright, justified before him. And now he's producing these qualities in our life. And they show forth most clearly and most greatly when we deal with other people. And that's something serious to me as a quote unquote introverted person. Because there are times in my life quite often that I don't like people. I'm one of those that I tell myself I could just quietly be put on an island with some books and some other entertainments and amusements and I would probably be okay. I'm lying to myself in that. But hear me say that's hard for me because I'm either naturally or whatever afraid of talking to people. And maybe that's some of you as well. But as a Christian, as one who God has saved and set apart for himself, I cannot claim that as protection for my life. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm like the dinosaur in Toy Story. I can't handle confrontation. I don't like confrontation. But God, in his faithfulness, has been kind to me to push me into confrontation my whole life. That's what he's been doing in me. Because I need to learn righteousness to others and justice to others and equity to others, not the way the world describes it, but the way he defines it. That's what's right. That's how we treat others, with justice. Not, okay, I understand you believe this, I'll put the stamp of approval. No, this is what God says. This is what you want for your life. This is who you think you are. This is what eternal truth says you are. And there's a sense that justice, doing justice to others, the greatest justice we do to others, you know what that is? Sharing Christ. Pointing them to the Most High. And if we are going to do that, we're going to have confrontation. It means that the fear that I want to claim for myself as protection must fall. But it gives me hope that it will fall. It must go. It will go. It can be overcome and it will be overcome. And I will talk to people that I don't know, that I don't like. I will come out of my shell, let's put it that way. And God has been faithful to do that to me. And if that's you, he will be faithful to do that to you because this is right. This is true. He is producing. You will discern. You will make a judgment. Righteousness, justice, and equity. and every other way, every good course. Whatever course out there is right, that's for you. That's what he's producing in you. So not only is God protecting and preserving, but he is putting himself on display by doing these things. All these words, righteousness, justice, and equity, are words that have the basic meaning of straightness, smoothness, or even a level path. And they have to do with our character, but also how that character is shown to other people. Is that not what Jesus said in summing up the law? The summary of the law is what? To love God and to love others. Love your neighbor. And in that one phrase, I think we could say he points back to a passage like this. Wisdom is yielding discernment, justice, equity, and justice in you. And this idea of straightness and smoothing the path is one that runs throughout the scripture. We see it a lot in the Old Testament. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in him. Yield to him. Have faith in him, and he levels your path. He straightens your path, or he justifies you. Mark chapter 1, verse 3. In the very opening of Mark's gospel, we read of the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what does he say? Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Make his path straight. And of course, he's talking about Jesus. And he's saying, clear the way. He's saying, he's here. Everything that must fall, must fall. And you must come to Christ. In Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13, in a passage that the writer is talking about the discipline of the children of God. If God counts you as his child, he will discipline you as his child. He will correct you. And in verse 12, he says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And in sensing and seeing what we're talking about this morning, that God is in fact putting on display his power and his glory by how we deal with others, that's one way wisdom has its expression. Then he is anticipating, I think Solomon anticipates Christ here. How's the only way that our path is straight, that we are made right, to stand upright? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. The giving of the Proverbs anticipates everything God purposed to do in Christ. And many might think, and there are those in our day who are preaching and teaching. One has even said we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. I think that's been passed around, a sermon by Andy Stanley. Unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. You don't need it anymore. Just throw it away. When all the Old Testament is anticipating and announcing and showing the way to Christ. And the Proverbs as well. Some think that these are just practical and good ways to live. And they are practical good ways to live. You will help yourself greatly if you read the Proverbs and live your life according to the Proverbs. But that's not what he's saying. He is saying that these are words for my people. And if I have made you stand in the presence of the Father by grace through faith, then these words are for you. They anticipate Christ, yes, but they're for us as well today. In fact, we are most blessed to see in these words of poetry Christ in every word, in every place. Because this is what he is about in our life. Well, with this in mind, let me draw your attention to Colossians chapter 3. And I'll give you some things to think about. As you're turning there, I want to give you these two thoughts, and then a third one that's connected to Colossians chapter one, or number one, is this: that the wisdom that we're talking about is available to all Christians. And I've really already said that. So you should see yourself as the beneficiary of these words, of all of His words that He's given to us. If you are His child, these words are given for you. They're available to you. His wisdom is there, and it's not just in words, but it's in that communion and that fellowship that we talked about. Number two is this: that this wisdom teaches us that the smooth path of the righteous, the just, and the equitous path is the way that we bring glory to His name. If He's given us His wisdom, and He has, it's not just so that we can live a happy and a quiet and a peaceful and a productive life. It's so that we live in these words to the point that we glorify His name in how we're dealing with others, how we deal with Him and how we deal with others. That's what's going on here. This wisdom teaches us that the smooth path, the righteous, the just, and the equitous path is the way we bring glory to His name. He's preserving and He's protecting us for that. And then the third one is this: that this wisdom is not just for us. The wisdom that He speaks of in Proverbs, and He's talking about in Proverbs 2, is not just for us. And what I mean by that is what I've said, that when He does the work in us, He does the work in us so that it is put on display. You cannot live your life like I would live my life on an island with some books and some entertainment. There is no such thing as a Christian who lives to himself and for his own happiness and his own glory. If He saved you, He has saved you to rub shoulders with others for the sake of their well-being in eternity. The doctrine of election is a great and a glorious and a wonderful doctrine, but it is a doctrine that is there to teach us that what God is doing in the earth today, saving His people, is at the power and the authority and the counsel of His own hands. It's there to tell us, look, this doesn't depend on you. You go be faithful. You go tell the truth. You go share the gospel. You go love others. You go share freedom with them. I do the work. It's there to teach us that we are insignificant and nothing without God intervening in our life, and that because He would go to that length to make us the object of His affection, we are free to live our lives to the full in abundance, pursuing Him with all of our effort and our energy. And there is nothing, nothing that will come against us. Nothing. Because He's made a choice, there's nothing that will come against us that can ever change that, that will ever diminish it, that will ever bring us low, period. And knowing that, we ought to be the most confident, the most assured, the most bold people that the world has ever seen. And Christians used to be in so many ways. And there are many in our day who live their life that way, sold out to Christ, because they know this is true. And it ought to be us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and following. Look at this. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, we are to put on a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive others. I mean, does that not describe what we've talked about? The just, the equitous, the righteous life. Characteristics that are ours by God's hand, but they show up in our dealings with others. He commands it there. As a people who have been chosen, holy and beloved, you are to put on this kind of heart. Compassion, kindness, humility. And then in verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I mean, how many of us wake up in the morning anticipating and even telling ourselves that today the peace of Christ, that Christ has made peace in my heart. He has set me at liberty, set me at freedom in Him. That's going to rule my life today. We have merit for that. We have warrant for that because He commands us to get up in the morning, put your feet on the floor and remind yourself, I'm at peace with God. He's reconciled me to Himself. And I'm going to determine by His grace that peace is going to rule me today. And see what kind of difference it makes in your life. And in this ruling of peace in me, it's my goal, it's my determination to show kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience, and to bear with these people, those people. And he's talking about brothers here in the first regard, those people who often cause me to trip up and falter and fall. But my goal is to be ruled by my right standing with God today. And this is how I want it to show up. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Where in there does Paul say, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and let His word dwell richly within you so that you will have a comfortable and peaceful and happy existence today? It's nowhere. He says, let His peace rule. Let His word dwell richly so that you will have a heart to sing and to shout and rejoice and glorify God together with your brother as you meet them throughout the day, and even to those who are outside the faith. Nowhere does Christ say, be saved and go and be happy and live a quiet and peaceful and joyful life to yourself. He repeats it over and over. My purpose in you is to cause you and to enable you to love me and to love your neighbors. And the fact that I've justified you is the basis for why you can and will and should go do that. Love me and love your neighbor. And I've given you my word so that you can know how to. You will be wise to go do that. Love God, love me, and love your neighbor. So the wisdom that He gives to us is not just for us. Living in Christ is not just for us. And so He puts these things on display. And I know in Proverbs, there's a sense He's showing in part what we're reading of in Colossians 3. and throughout the New Testament. But to what degree does justice, equity, and righteousness show up in your life? To what degree is the fact that He has made you stand righteous before Him, how is that showing up in your life? How do you think about that as you meet someone else? Even as you meet someone that you know, this may not be a nice thing. This may not be happy. But you know, what lengths did Christ go to save you and your worthless soul? To what length did He go? He came and took on the form of the most despicable, disgusting, and He didn't do it from there. He came down here and He lived among the dead and the rotting and the enslaved. And who are we to keep that from someone else? Well, let's pray together, and then I want to invite James to come and share some things with us on about the Gideons, and we will move on from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and for Your mercy that You have so beautifully put on display in us. And Father, I pray that You would cause the words that have been said this morning to have Your intended purpose, Your effect in us. That You would finish the work that You began in us so long ago. And that we would indeed put these things at the forefront of our thinking. That our minds and our hearts would join in with You joyously as You seek these things in our life. Oh, Father, may we desire them all the more. May we want them. May we see them. May we bear fruit for You, for Your glory. You've given us the eternal. You've given us the everlasting. Lord, help us not to fix our eyes on that which is passing away, but on You and words that You've given us. In Your presence with us. And may You be glorified in all of these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.